We will be studying Proverbs chapter 2 this morning. It's on page 528 in your pew Bible. That's page 528, Proverbs 2. For some of us in the congregation this morning, it may seem like historical fiction that there ever was a time without GPS, that you should always know exactly where you are within 30 feet anywhere in the world. But for others of us, we can not have to imagine such a world. We're very familiar with it. We're very familiar to having to navigate with maps or with road signs, or may it never be, having to stop and ask someone for directions. But this passage this morning that we're going to read, Proverbs 2, there's a lot of language about paths and ways and highways that's going to be one of the themes. And so listen for those ideas, because they will be key as we try to understand and as we try to apply this. So hear now the word of the Lord from Proverbs 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your instruction. We thank you that you do give knowledge and wisdom and understanding from your mouth. We pray that you would incline our ears, that you would cause us to stretch out our ears, our hearts, to hear your word, to seek it, to understand it. And we pray that you would be faithful to your promises and that you would indeed meet us, that you would give us wisdom from you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there certainly are times when GPS or maps will not do. I can remember traveling in El Salvador, and we had to stop no fewer than 3 times to ask somebody for directions. First of all, they didn't really have maps. We didn't have GPS. And the road signs, if they were there, were very faded, and you couldn't rely on them. And you had to stop 3 times because you couldn't be certain that the first person told you the right answer. He may have been too embarrassed to actually say, well, actually, I don't know how to go that way. So he would have told you whatever would have seemed logical. And so you'd stop a second time and try to verify, you know, did what you heard the first time, was it true? And then you stop a third time to kind of confirm, well, yes, okay, this is indeed the path I want to be on. You didn't want to be lost and be seeking for directions, wandering which way to go. This passage tells us about the paths of righteousness. It tells us about the paths of justice. It's very easy to see this passage as kind of a do this, don't do that type of passage. But I think there's more here for us than that. We can think to the parable, well, the incident of Jesus. It wasn't a parable. The time when the rich young man came to Jesus, as we see in Mark 10, verses 17 through 22. And I'll just read this for you. "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth.' And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." What does that teach us? What is the point of God including this incident, not just in Mark, but also in Matthew chapter 19? Why is this encounter so important? Well, I would say it's not to tell us that we need to go and sell all that we have. It certainly is teaching us about possessions. It is teaching us to hold them loosely. But most importantly, it's showing us our own blindness to the law. It's showing us our own blindness to our true situation, that we feel, well, I'm a good person. I'm okay. I'm certainly not as bad as that fellow over there. We think, well, I've done all these things. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't stolen a penny. But if we were to go and we were to reread the Sermon on the Mount, we would probably realize, well, I have hated my brother in my heart. I have looked lustfully at a woman. I have robbed honor from those around me. I have longed for what is not mine. I have, in my heart, cursed my neighbor. I have not honored my father and mother. And we realize that the commandments are much deeper. They're much more profound than we would initially perhaps understand. That we realize as the Spirit enables us, as Jesus speaks to us, we realize just how bad off we are. We realize that we are, as it were, lost on the highways of this world, that we don't have GPS, we don't have a reliable map, and every single person that we stop and ask, which way should I go? They may not be lying, but they may not know the best and the right answer. They tell us, pursue academic success. Pursue a good career. Look for a good wife. Look for a good husband. Have many children. Don't have any children. Don't ever get married. That you will hear many different and conflicting pieces of wisdom and sound bites, but they will all lead us astray, for they all are leading us away from God. But this passage, both Proverbs 2 and this incident with the rich young man, it's to teach us that God is gracious, and that because Jesus is so gracious and loving, that he has removed us from, as Proverbs 2 says, the crooked highways that lead straight to death, from which none return. And we'll see this together. We'll talk about a few different points, but I'm sure as you continue to study this week, you'll see many more applications than this. The first that we'll see is in the first six verses, verses 1 through 6, that because knowledge is from the Lord, we must ask Jesus to remove us from the crooked highways that lead straight to death. This idea that knowledge is from the Lord, we see this very clearly and very abruptly in verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. That he is the source, that he is the place of knowledge. He is the giver, the fountain of knowledge. This knowledge here, as we will see, and as the story of the rich young man, knowledge isn't to just build us up, but it's to make us aware. It's to give us an understanding, and as we see in verse 5, an understanding the fear of the Lord. We considered that a lot in the first chapter of Proverbs, that the fear of the Lord should teach us to look to him. It should teach us to repent of our sins. It should teach us to build the ark after the flood? Before the flood, to teach us to build the ark before the flood, and that that's a symbol for us of preparing a place for us before the troubles come, looking to God, looking to Jesus before the troubles of this world overtake us, but most of all, before the final trouble of death overtakes us. And so this knowledge teaches us the fear of the Lord, that it is from God, that He is the one who gives it to us. This leads to one of the hallmarks of Reformed theology, of Reformed life, that all truth is God's truth. And I'll say that again, that all truth is God's truth. Whether that is the truth of salvation, which is certainly His, which we find recorded in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, speaking to Christ as our Redeemer, or whether that is molecular science, whether it is chemistry or physics, or whether it is beautiful poetry and literature, whether it is wonderful art, whether it is architecture and design, that all truth is God's truth, that there is not truth that exists outside of God. This is what led Abraham Kuyper, when he was founding the Free University of Amsterdam, to proclaim, "There is not an inch in the entire domain of our human life of which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not proclaim mine." That Christ, He rightfully proclaims mine over all of our lives because it is all His. That we see clearly and we can know that all truth is God's truth. And so the application of this is we are to diligently search for wisdom. As the similes here, seek it like silver, search for it like hidden treasure. Well, this should be a little confusing. On one hand, I just told you where to find wisdom. The Proverbs just told you where to find wisdom. It comes from the mouth of God. And yet, it's also using this language to seek it like silver, to seek it as something that were hidden. Well, how do you put those two together? That it's plain where it comes from, yet you were to seek it as if it was hidden. Well, this teaches us the manner, the desire with which we should long for wisdom. We should long for understanding. That we should, as it were, go out on our treasure hunting ships and scour the Caribbean for sunken Spanish bullion. But we know where to go. We know that we can turn to God. We know that we can open the words of our scripture. We can study. We can ask one another. We can attend with our minds and our hearts the preaching and teaching of His word. And we can hear true wisdom. We can hear it straight from the Lord. So if one of the axioms of Reformed life is all truth is God's truth, another one, the cry of the Reformation itself, was a Latin phrase, ad fontes. And Latin's a dead language, so you'll excuse my bad pronunciation. That it means go to the source. In modern manufacturing, there's a Japanese phrase called go to Gemba, which is the same thing, go to the source. That if you want to know about something, you should go to the root issue. Without having to know Japanese or Latin, you know this as you've studied history. That what is the most reliable account of a story? Is it a third-person account? Somebody I heard once said that they heard it from somebody else that this happened. No, that's the least reliable. Well, what about a second-person recounting of, well, my father told me when he was growing up that he saw this occur. Well, now you're starting to get a little bit more reliable of, okay, you're getting a little bit closer back to the root issue. But certainly the best and the most reliable account of something is a first-person recounting of, I was there. I saw when this happened. I witnessed with my own two eyes. I heard it. I know that this occurred. And this is how we should understand our approach to Scripture, is that we have a first-person recounting of wisdom. We have a first-person retelling of knowledge and understanding. That God Himself, He is the source. He is the one who gives us all that we need for life and godliness, and that it is contained in the scriptures of this Old and New Testament. To kind of continue with our model of looking heavily at the first nine chapters and then using examples from some of the smaller Proverbs, the rest of Proverbs has a lot to say about God being the source of knowledge, that the source of understanding. But just some of the ones that you could consider and look to in this coming week, Proverbs 10:23, doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. That doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. That this idea that, well, just doing something wrong, it's silly, it's to be laughed at, ha ha ha, so funny, you know, no real consequences, no harm, no foul. We know that's not true, that doing wrong does have great consequence, sorrow that comes with it. But that to the man of understanding, to the man or to the woman who has been trained by God, that wisdom is pleasurable. Not to just sit back and to disengage from the world, but to see God reveal his plan of salvation through Jesus, revealed it through his word and spirit, and to understand that. How could that not be pleasurable, to just sit and meditate upon that understanding of God's love for you? Continuing on, Proverbs 11:12, whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. 11:12, whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. That it certainly is easy to make fun, to put someone down, to just harshly and quickly speak, that this is the hallmark of somebody who lacks sense, but somebody who understands his place before God, somebody who understands that he is a created being, someone who understands he is not his own master, is very slow to put somebody else down. Somebody who has been redeemed, who has been drawn out of the muck and mire of this world, does not long to push anyone back down into it. He longs to see that person brought out of or to be built up, and so he does not speak harshly or critically or quickly against his neighbor, but he remains silent and allows wisdom, allows that individual to be drawn out of the situation. Proverbs 14:6, a scoffer seeks wisdom in vain, but knowledge is easy for a man of understanding. This one, 14:6, a scoffer seeks wisdom in vain, but knowledge is easy for a man of understanding. They don't just get any easier, do they? You know, these aren't exactly the easy, light platitudes of, oh yeah, this makes me feel better, but the idea that somebody would seek for wisdom and not be able to find it, that it would be a vain search. Well, we must see that the person it's describing here is a scoffer, is one who doesn't believe, is one who makes fun, who turns away from God, who mistrusts and distrusts all the promises of God. Well, that's not terribly surprising then that that person won't actually seek, that they won't find wisdom, that they claim to be seeking it. They've already decided in their heart and their mind what is true, and so they cannot, they've closed themselves off to true wisdom. Whereas a man of understanding, a man who understands he has been lost in the world, a man or a woman who understands that he or she has been lost, has been traveling down these various roads, is very easy and able to find knowledge. For he or she doesn't say, I have the answer, I know what is true. He or she says, God, help me. I need your help. I need you to show me what is right. I trust you. I believe you. Reveal your will to me. And that humble, understanding person will find wisdom. And another one, 14:29. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Maybe I'm the only one that these are cutting to the core of this morning, but it seems like as I've been preparing for these were things that, this is reminding me of just how far I am in my own journey from truly being what would be described as a biblically wise person. You know, I can see my anger, I can see my hasty temper, and I certainly can see the consequences of that. I see that that's not bringing about God's wisdom. It's not bringing about love for my neighbor. It is simply exalting my own folly. It exalts my own foolishness, my own self-reliance when I quickly jump to anger and temper. But that certainly more gracious and seasoned saints than myself have showed me the truth of their understanding when they have showed their slowness to anger, when they, with good cause, could have responded harshly or in anger, that they have, with a gentle word, turned away wrath, that they have been patient. And the question here is why? You know, what makes this person so different? It is that he or she has great understanding. Again, that he or she knows how lost he or she was. That they understand the pitiful condition of man. They understand the hopelessness of finding your own way by yourself. That he knows that the only way to be brought out is for God to draw you out. That, as we'll see in this, the next part, that it's impossible to find your own way. It's impossible to find your own place. And so to hastily get angry or to show your temper simply shows that you've still have more to trust in God, more to understand about your own condition and your own heart. And so we should be seeking out knowledge, and we should see that it is all God's knowledge. That knowledge, it doesn't come just from ourselves or from our own creativity or our own ability, but that we should diligently, as looking for hidden treasure, seek out knowledge and seek God to reveal it to us. And just as we look for a deeper understanding of our own sinfulness, of our own miserableness, and as we look to a more convicting understanding of our new place as the sons and daughters of God, redeemed by Christ, as we seek those things diligently, as we seek to understand them and apply them, we should see that permeate through all of our life. That it's not just in studying the Bible, it's not just in kind of understanding and memorizing Scripture and saying, how does this point me back to God? How is Christ revealed in this passage? How is God glorified through what this is saying? But it's in our everyday lives. It's when we get up and go to work. It's when we sit down and have a meal with our children. It's when we play with our brothers and sisters. It's when we go and we walk on our streets and we say hello to our neighbors, that we look to God in all of these endeavors, that we look to him for his provision, and that even when the hailstorms of life come, that when his providence includes the destructive and the damaging, that we trust in him, that we look for him to show us, what is he doing? God, how are you going to glorify yourself in this situation? You have said, and your promises are true and faithful, that you will be glorified. But all I see is pain. All I see is loss. The answer to that isn't, well, God must be wrong. God must be a liar. The answer is, we can't see his understanding. We can't see his perspective. And so we must ask for it. We must see that he would reveal to us what he is doing. And just as we are in the middle of the storms of life, just as we go through the pain, just as we lose sons and daughters, so too the world does. So too our neighbors do. We have friends who've lost children. They need hope. We have friends who have lost jobs. We have friends who have lost loved ones who have no hope in the world. We need to show them that there is hope. And we can do that, clearly not by our own power, clearly not by our own strength, but we can do it through the grace and the goodness of God. And so we see also in verses 7 through 15 that because God guards the paths of justice, that we can ask Jesus to remove us from the crooked highways that lead straight to death. That this is not, as it were, a guardrail. You know, this isn't somehow saying that, well, we are on the paths of justice and that, you know, we just need the bumpers in the gutters of the bowling alley. You know, we just need to bounce back and forth a little bit and we'll find our way to the pins. This isn't the idea of we're driving along a narrow cliff and God is there guarding our paths, keeping us on the straight and narrow. We know we're lost. We know that without God that we're not even in the right state. It's not just that we're not on the right road. I mean, we're way, way out of the way. And so when it says here that God guards the paths of justice, this is far more the image of the Coast Guard going out in the middle of a storm, finding the poor lost souls on a tiny little ship with huge waves and bringing them back home. That is the image here of God guarding the paths of justice. I could re-preach through Isaiah 42, but we don't have time for that this morning, but that we've talked about how Jesus brings justice. We've seen how Jesus, as the servant of God, he brings justice, that he guards justice, that we know that it is through him that we can know justice, that we can know peace, that Jesus has satisfied the justice of God. He has satisfied the wrath of God. And so even though we are lost, that we are at sea with no hope of salvation, that Jesus comes, that he draws us to himself. And as we think about trying to apply this to our lives, we can see a couple different proverbs from the 15th chapter, verse 19 and 24. Verse 19, the way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. And, you know, if we think about that, certainly a hedge of thorns is not the easiest way to travel. Maybe in some of our cars we could quickly just drive right through a hedge of thorns. Don't even have to think twice about it. But certainly if you've ever been on foot trying to walk through brambles, you know that a hedge of thorns is not a very comfortable place to be, that it is forces you to stop and you are just stuck where you are. And this is the way of a sluggard, one who has given up trying to progress and has just stopped in slothfulness. But the path of the upright is a level highway. Well, this is maybe not our understanding. This seems to contradict what I just got so emotional about. Well, how could the pathway of the righteous be the upright, be a level highway? We've just talked about, and we know so deeply and personally the struggles we go through in this life. We know that there are many falls, that there are many crashes, that there seem to be times when there is no road, much less a level highway. So what here is God saying, but that, as we'll consider when we look at Proverbs 3, that he will make our paths straight. And that doesn't mean that he will enable us to go wherever we want to go. It doesn't mean that we will be CEO of Fortune 50 companies or that we will have the best bodies or the brightest intellects. But it does mean that he will draw us smoothly and efficiently to himself, that he will bring us without delay, without roadblock, without blasting ahead, that he will draw us to himself and he will bring us home. And this is what we see in verse 24 of chapter 15, that the path of life leads upward for the prudent, that he may turn away from Sheol or the death grave beneath. That the upward, that the prudent is drawn upward to God, But the fool is led to the paths that go to destruction and to death. And we see this throughout this passage in verses 7 through 15. It talks about the perverted speech, those who have forsaken the paths of the uprightness, who walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in the perverseness of evil. This idea of crookedness, of just being so led astray, it pervades this entire section. We certainly, maybe a way of summarizing this would be that the crooked path, the perverted path, is any path that leads away from God. It's any way where we try to find our own joy, we try to find our own meaning apart from what God has done and who God is. That the level path, the upright path, the straight path, the highway, is the path of returning to God, that we are carried along by his Spirit, that he draws us to himself, that is the true and the sure way to find happiness and to find meaning. As we put these together, as we look at seeing that God is the source of knowledge, that he also guards the paths of justice, that we should really look at internalizing, making God's truth and his wisdom our truth, our wisdom, that we don't have to accept God's truth for it to be true. We don't have to accept God's wisdom for it to be wise. It just is. It's part of its intrinsic qualities. And so what we receive from it isn't somehow validating God, but what we receive is blessing in our own life. We receive pleasantness to our own soul. You've certainly heard the phrase, stop and smell the roses. A rose smells sweet whether or not you smell it. A rose is beautiful whether or not you stop and look at it. But when you stop and you smell the roses, when you look at it and you consider how delicate the petals are, and you see the different colors that are there, and you absorb all of the scent into your being, then you receive the blessing of that rose. You didn't somehow make the rose beautiful. You didn't make the rose smell good, but you received it. You were blessed by it. That's where the phrase stop and smell the roses come from, and slow down, enjoy it. But this is how it is with God's wisdom. Stop, receive God's wisdom, receive his knowledge. Let it be a blessing to you. You're not making it a blessing, but it is a blessing. All you need to do is to receive it. That as we think about God guarding the paths of justice, we can't help but think of a catechism question now, can we? Of what are the benefits which in this life do flow from or accompany justification, adoption, and sanctification? Well, there are five: assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, increase in grace, and perseverance therein until the end. That you have assurance of God's love, you have peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, increase in grace, perseverance therein until the end. That these things, these are the blessings, the hallmarks of justification, adoption, sanctification, and they are ours if we've just received them. And finally, this last section, verses 16 through 22, it's important for us to stop and to see this as the story of our own lives, not just the story of somebody else's life, but that because none of the paths we've been on lead to the living, we ask Jesus to remove us from the crooked highways that lead straight to death, and he asks him to cause us to dwell in the land. That here, the adultery, you can see this as physical sexual adultery, you can also see it as kind of metaphorical spiritual adultery. Both are true. And both really speak to the underlying issue of sin, that all of our sins look a little bit different. None of us sin in exactly the same way. None of us have the exact same sinful habits or behaviors. But in our nature, in the sinful nature we have, that they really are all the same, that they are either a want or a lack of conformity unto, or they are a violation or transgression of the law of God. That we see here that this leaves out any place for self-righteousness, that this leaves out any place for boasting in our own holiness, but it simply leaves us in a place of reliance upon the grace of God for powerful living. We see a couple other ideas of this idea of pathway to righteousness or pathway to life. In Proverbs 10:17, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. Whether it is an interviewer looking for a good employee who asks, tell me about something you've done wrong in your life, or tell me about a mistake you made, it's less about whether that person has made a mistake. It's more about, do they realize that they need instruction? Do they have a teachable heart? Do they have a desire to learn? For it is certainly that desire to learn, that heeding instruction, the teachable heart, that it is an indicator that we are willing to receive instruction. We have prospects of future success. And how much more so when we consider the matters of life and death, when we consider the gospel, that if we are willing to heed instruction from God, if we are willing to listen to his wisdom, we can know that we are on the pathway to life. In Proverbs 12:28, in the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. So in the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. This is almost the exact opposite of what we see here about this adulteress or this foreign woman, the forbidden woman, that her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. Friends, this is how serious it is, that none who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. That sin is not something to be trifled with. It is not something to excuse or to dismiss or to say, well, it's not that big of a deal. I'm okay overall. That the end of sin is death. That there is no other option. There is no exit or detour once you go down that path. That is its final destination. So we must take it seriously. We must full-heartedly repent of our sins, whether that is our sexual adultery, whether that's dishonoring our father or mother, stealing, lust, covetousness, whether that is spiritual adultery of wanting to find our own way, whatever our particular sins are, we must full-heartedly repent of them. As we do so and as we engage the world, we must understand there's only one unforgivable sin, just one, unbelief. Unbelief in Jesus is the only sin for which you cannot be forgiven. Absolutely everything else Jesus will forgive. What we're about to do celebrates that, that whatever our sins are, that if we believe in Jesus, if we confess him as Savior and Lord, we can have confidence that he has forgiven us. As we reach out to the world, as we meet those who feel so lost, so depressed, and how Jesus would never love me. Nobody's ever loved me. Why would God love me? We can say, because of Jesus, because of his Son, you can have confidence. You can have assurance of God's love. You can know that whatever it is you struggle with, he will forgive you. And he'll forgive you the next time you do it, and the next time you do it. Seek after him. Seek after Jesus as you seek for hidden treasure. Seek after him as you would seek for a costly jewel. And as you do so, look for the living among the living. This seems trivial, but think of when Mary came to the tomb looking for Jesus and being bewildered. Where is he? Where have they taken him? And what was the angel's response? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Jesus isn't dead. He is alive. He is living. Look for him among the living. Look for him as you would look for a friend. And so as we come, look to Jesus, not who is dead and buried, but look to Jesus who is dead, buried, and raised again in newness of life. And have confidence that just as God raised him, he will also raise us up in the last day. And so, friends, if you want to know the heart of biblical wisdom, stop. Ask for directions. Ask God to show you the truth of his word. Ask him to show you the truth of your own condition, the truth of your neighbor's condition. Ask him to reveal to you how you can have assurance of what his love, peace of conscience. Ask him how you can have joy. Ask him how you can increase in grace and how you can be upheld and persevere therein to the end. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the source of all wisdom and knowledge, that you do reveal to us your will for our salvation through your Son and our Lord Jesus, through his word and spirit. We pray that even now you would be meeting with us, that you would be applying this to our hearts. We pray that you would give us much grace as we reach out to a dying world. We pray that you would enable us to boldly and lovingly proclaim the radicalness and the reality of your love through Jesus. Holy Spirit, come, help us to rely upon you, for we know we cannot do this in our own strength. Be with us as many days as you give us, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.